Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thanks so much for tuning in to Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem, and looking forward to a great hour today as we talk about a new film that's out in theaters today. It's a documentary on Genesis and the history, and I'm really excited to share that information with you. We also have a drawing. You have an opportunity to get access to a DVD copy of that. But first, Ted, though, we should talk about, obviously, remembering the life and legacy of Dr. Billy Graham.
No, millions impacted by him around the world through his crusades and other various forms of media.
Well, he certainly played a part in Faith Radio. In fact, Dr. Billy Graham's voice was the first heard on Faith Radio when it started 69 years ago, and we have to reflect a bit on his life and legacy. The president of the University of Northwestern and Media, Dr. Alan Cureton.
Thinking about Dr. Graham, it's just that God has promised if we honor him, honor our parents, a long and fruitful life, and he gave him a long and fruitful life, and what a gift that was. But now he's home. Now he's living life to the fullest in the presence of our Savior. And so I'm happy in that regards, and I'm sure his family's rejoicing that he's no longer in physical pain. Back in 1949, the students wanted to broadcast chapel on radio. And so Billy said, well, look, why don't you take up an offering and we'll buy a station. So the students did. They took an offering at chapel every day for the whole year, came up with the $40,000 in 1949, and then the college used it to buy KTIS. And that was the first of our radio networks. So Billy got it. He understood how effective media and the impact it could have on personal lives. And so that DNA still runs through Northwestern deeply. And, you know, that's why we have the 18 radio stations. And that's why we have our ministry. It's who we are.
Dr. Alan Cureton, president of the University of Northwestern and Media.
Now we turn our attention to the book of Genesis and today's guest.
Today on Connecting Faith, I'm so honored to spend some time talking with Dr. Del Tackett. Dr. Tackett has served in a variety of capacities, retired Air Force, in fact, served with President George H.W. Bush as Director of Technical Planning for the National Security Council over a period of years. He's a former president of the Focus on the Family Institute and a former senior VP of Focus on the Family and created the Truth Project. And I think that's probably the last time we talked was about the Truth Project, which I certainly recommend. But we want to talk about another project that Dell has been involved in. He's a speaker and a professor, and this is a re-release date of something that he put together or his team put together called Is Genesis History? Del, welcome to Connecting Faith, and without any more introduction, I guess just tell us about, for those of us that maybe missed this the first time, talk about the film Is Genesis History?
Okay. Well, Neil, first of all, it's great to be with you again, and I would really be excited to see people go to this movie again. We were so amazed at how many people went on the first release last year. So the film is basically, it's a documentary, quite frankly. And I had the great privilege of going around the country and different places in St. Thomas, meeting with scientists in the field and discussing with them the evidence that they see as it pertains to supporting the historical reading of Genesis. And so basically we're presenting the case through the scientists and the evidence that they see that one can read the Genesis account in the way I believe it was written, a historical account, and it doesn't have to be twisted into a myth or an analogy or something else. But it's just exactly what happened.
You know, talking about, I guess maybe we want to dive in right away. The Bible isn't a science textbook. So are we trying to make it so by, you know, assuming a six-day creation or global flood or Adam and Eve and on it would go?
Well, it's a good question, and it's a fair question that we need to wrestle with. And of course, one would not say that the Bible is a science textbook. We can't go there to determine what temperature water boils at sea level. We can't go there to learn a lot of the things that a scientific investigation of the world around us will uncover for us. But the Bible, quite frankly, in the majority of the scripture, is a historical document. And the historical document tells us what really happened. Now, in a certain portion of the scientific paradigm today, the vast majority of science today is dealing with those things that can be tested in the lab and looked at. But there's a portion of science that deals with history, the origins of man, where we came from, and implications, therefore, of, you know, why are we here? And so in that case, we would say that when science begins to tell us what historical events happened or didn't happen, now we have a record of that, of those historical events that's been given to us, we believe, by God. The same is true in terms of the historical record concerning the life of Christ, that he was born of a virgin. That's not a scientific textbook, but it's a historical record. That he performed miracles, that he turned water into wine. That's not a scientific account, but it's a historical account, that he was crucified, that he rose from the dead. That's a historical account. And no doubt the scientific paradigm today would say those things couldn't happen. In the same way, they say that the God creating the heavens and the earth in 6 days couldn't have happened. And so it's an issue of history, and that's what this film is about. And that's why we titled it, Is Genesis History?
You know, we hear the phrase paradigm shift, and certainly we've seen some shifts. I'm wondering, is this a corrective, maybe from a shift that happened years ago, or has there always been this maybe division that, well, you know, science is, you know, science and the Bible is, you know, history, and they don't meet?
Yeah. Well, these are also really great questions, because one of the fascinating things I think that's been written about is a book by Kuhn that talks about the history of science. Fascinating look to understand that if you look at how science has played out in history, it has been a series of paradigms that have arisen. And when a paradigm rises, it reigns and it rules. And while it's reigning and ruling, people don't ask any questions outside of that paradigm. And so there have been times in the past, in a paradigm in the past, in which the scientific paradigm allowed for supernatural causes. In fact, if you look at many of the founders of what we call modern science, Kepler, for example, said that, you know, the purpose of science is to understand, to look at the work and the hand of God. But now the scientific paradigm today is rooted and wedded to naturalism, the philosophy of naturalism, which means that it can only conclude its conclusions, no matter what the evidence is. The conclusions have to be a natural cause. It can't conclude anything else. In fact, if you are in that paradigm and you want to get a paper published and your paper is pointing to a supernatural cause, you won't get published. It's rigged to the naturalistic cause. It's wedded to that. That's the paradigm that we have right now. And so I don't know that we're going to be seeing any kind of a shift from a naturalistic philosophy. But it is possible, I believe, because the evidence that we see, the growing amount of evidence, it is possible we will see the end of this current scientific paradigm. I don't know what will replace it. But if we look, for example, into microbiology, which we do in the film, we try to look at all of the areas of science we could, geology, anthropology, microbiology, and so forth. Just in the area of microbiology, to look at the exquisite complexity of the machines that we find inside the living cell, it is growing, I think, increasingly impossible to continue to say that this was the result of a set of random processes. And so I don't know if we're coming to a paradigm shift there, but we're trying at least to help people recognize and understand that there are credible scientists out there who, when they look at the evidence, they're not bound by the current paradigm to only be able to give a naturalistic cause. And they look at the evidence and they see a supernatural cause, and they see a cause that matches the historical account in Genesis.
It's a fascinating opportunity to hear from dozens of scientists and scholars explaining how the world intersects with the history recorded in Genesis, rock layers, fossils, the stars, the artifacts, any number of things. It's all in there. And it's releasing back in theaters today. And we also have a download the DVD opportunity that will give you a chance to sign up for. You can do an email drawing for that at myfaithradio.com. If you click on Connecting Faith and give us your contact information, we'll put you in the drawing for that. And we're going to talk more and dive into some of these topics covered in the moments ahead with Dr. Del Tackett. Del is a professor and author, and he's created the Folks in the Family Truth Project. I hope that you've gone through that, helping understand a Christian worldview. And he is former president of Folks in the Family Institute, and with us today talking about is Genesis history. And we'll continue the conversation in just a moment. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and today we've connected with Dr. Del Tackett, and we're talking about the re-release in theaters today is Genesis History. And maybe you heard about it a year ago but never had a chance to see it. It's back, and we're talking about it today with Del. Del, you do cover a variety of topics, and you know, maybe we start with, you know, going back to, you know, Genesis 1. Was the universe created in six literal days? How did you go about finding some evidence for that?
Mm-hmm. Well, that is part of what we're doing in the film, is to look at a number of scientists, the evidence that a number of scientists have in an attempt to try and help people understand that there is evidence, credible evidence, and credible scientists who believe that that evidence does point to a historical reading of Genesis. And that the understanding of God creating the heavens and earth in 6 days, which I believe he did, I think that's exactly what God meant when he was issuing the Sabbath command. The Sabbath command was based upon, as God said, was based upon the fact for God, in 6 days, God made the heavens and the earth. I think it's a very clear statement. And one has to begin, Neil, with another a priori truth claim, I believe, in order to look at that clear statement and the clearer statements in Genesis in order to say, well, this is not a historical narrative, this is another genre, whether that's myth or analogy or simile or something else. The only reason one would do that is because they believe, for example, the scientific paradigm today claiming that the Earth is really billions of years old, the universe is billions of years old, and so therefore that text has to be read in a different light. I don't think so. I think the text is very clear that it's historical narrative, and that's what we're trying to help people understand. There's evidence to support that.
Well, you know, I've had the opportunity to do some traveling in places like Utah and, you know, Colorado, and you walk around there and look around and you just say, well, clearly this looks like, you know, evidence of a flood. And I think, well, that's, you know, one of the ones that just seems to continually we bump up against the scientific community that just can't even imagine that. And so right. Talk about the reality of a flood.
Well, yes. I personally think, Neil, that it's the flood that is kind of the key element in all of this, because the flood, as Peter talks about when he says there'll be scoffers, and I'm not you know, criticizing people, but I'm just saying what Peter is saying, that there will come scoffers who will say, where is the promise of his coming, which puts us now in this whole meta-narrative of God, the timeline of God. Say, where's the promise of coming? And Peter says, but it escapes their notice. In the Greek, the implication is that they willingly unnotice, which means that it is noticeable to them. And Peter says that God destroyed the world by water, as referring to the Noahic flood that's accounted to us in Genesis. And if one wants to hold to the very, very old dates, what I call deep time, that primarily came out of a belief that the rocks are very, very old, and the layers are very, very old. And so right away you have a conflict between those who would say those layers were laid down rapidly by a flood and those who would say, no, those layers were laid down over millions of years. And, you know, the standard paradigm is that the continent sunk, a placid ocean filled in, material sprinkled down for millions of years, the continent rose, that layer hardened, and then back and forth, up and down. And so to me, the issue of the flood is critical here, because if these layers that we see all around the world, I've seen them in Cape Town, I've seen them in Israel, I've seen them in England, of course we see them in the Grand Canyon, filled with bones of fossils of creatures that were rapidly buried. If all of those layers are the evident result of this flood, as Peter says, it's evident, but we willfully unnotice it. We put a tarp over it and say that that was not the judgment of God in a flood. Then what Peter is relating this to, he says he's pointing to the fact that God will one day destroy it with fire. And so the flood, to me, is a very critical element here in our understanding of God's meta-narrative, because Peter lays it out that way. So we go into the Grand Canyon, we look at that, we talk about the evidence that I think the Grand Canyon lays before us, that this was the result of that horrific, horrific judgment that God brought upon the world in the days of Noah.
And, of course, you can't really explain fossils, right, without understanding the flood component.
Well, I agree with that. I mean, if you look at the fossils and the way they are buried, in fact, I will tell you this. I just came back from Bonaire. I was down there just some time away to contemplate and pray, but I also did some diving while I was down there and happened to see a dead fish in the water that was just simply being ripped apart. And so the notion that fossils are the result of creatures dying and maybe floating to the bottom of the ocean and laying there for a long, long time while years and years of material slowly deposits on them, or even out on the land, it defies logic, because the fossils that we see are perfectly fossilized. You can see the texture of the skin; they're all intact. And so, I think people who are honest about it will look at the fossils all over the world, and they will realize they were buried catastrophically. They were buried instantly. We have fossils of a dinosaur that was giving birth. We have fossils of a fish that's in the process of eating another fish. These are creatures that were buried instantly and preserved, therefore. And so I just think it's common sense for one to look at this. And if you're not bounded by a paradigm that demands deep time, if you look at it, I think common sense would say, hey, you know, these layers were laid down rapidly.
You know, you mentioned dinosaurs. That certainly is one where, you know, all our kids love to study about dinosaurs, but we can't get past the idea that they could have been here at the same time as humankind.
Well, we can, and I think that's because, of course, the current paradigm fills our textbooks with a timeline that puts them millions of years prior to the arrival of the human race. But from the reading of Scripture, we would say that all of those creatures are created by God in the beginning, in the same time that he created man. And so they had to have been on the earth at the same time. I believe that's the clear reading of Scripture, yes.
Well, and I guess maybe we talk about, you know, humans evolving as well. I mean, then that gets back to Adam and Eve. I mean, there's you know, some discussion about, well, you know, we can't, you know, we have DNA, but we can't get back to a single couple. It just doesn't work.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this, to to me, is one of the critical things that is happening right now. And what really, I would say probably what really drove me to finally do this film was because there is an increasing embracing within our seminaries of what is called theistic evolution, believes that the scientific paradigm is correct, that all of life was a result of natural causes over a long, long period of time. And what happens, I mean, Neil, I've taught in a seminary. I know what happens. When a seminary begins to buy a particular fundamental belief, then seminary students don't let that just sit there. they chew on it, and they begin to say, what are the implications of this, and so forth. And so seminary rapidly begins to show you the consequences of a fundamental belief change. And so what is happening now is, well, if evolution is true, then the narrative we see in Genesis is more mythical, more an analogy. And so therefore, there really wasn't an Adam and Eve. What we have now is, instead of a male and female created by God, what we have is a hominid group that evolved to a particular point in time that the myth of Genesis dubbed them as Adam and Eve. Well, it doesn't take long then to do away with the fall, the arrival of sin, the entrance of death, and pretty soon you then lose what we have called the proto-evangel that God spoke at that moment of the fall when he pointed to the seed that would come and crush the head of Satan. This was the gospel presented to Adam and Eve in the beginning, the promise that one day the seed would come, which was Christ, that would make all this right. And Paul refers to that in Romans 8 when he talks about the creation groaning as a result of this fall, pointing back to the first Adam in relationship to the second Adam, who is Christ. Well, you know, if you begin to take that historical narrative and put it in mythical framework, then pretty soon you begin to have to question a whole lot of things that the rest of the scripture lays forth, including why Christ is here and the whole meaning of the restoration that will come when the lion will lay down with the lamb. Well, if God in the very beginning created a process in which the strong devoured the weak in this death throes of an evolutionary process, not only does that not match what he promised in the world to come, but it doesn't match a God who cares for the weak and challenges us and commands us to care for the needy.
We're addressing real questions that have worldview implications with Dr. Del Tackett, who is talking to us today about the film that is Genesis History. And we've got more coming up in a moment. We also got a couple of free download opportunities for you if you sign up for that drawing at myfaithradio.com and go to the Connecting Faith show page and get the contact information there. And we'll go from there and talk more with Dr. Del Tackett in just a moment. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Today we've connected with Dr. Del Tackett, who's former president of the Focus on the Family Institute. He created the Truth Project from Focus on the Family, a nationwide project to bring the Christian worldview to the body of Christ. And we're talking today about another important worldview documentary that he's produced called Is Genesis History? In fact, it is showing in movie theaters today. You missed seeing it in the theater last year when it came out. Now is your chance, and we'll tell you more about how to find tickets and information on that in the moments ahead. But to give you a little preview of what we've been talking about, I thought we'd play just a portion of the movie trailer from Is Genesis History.
There are many questions about the history of the Earth. What major events might have occurred to shape it? Was there a global flood? A Big Bang? How did the Earth become filled with so many amazing and diverse creatures? I'm Del Tackett, the creator of the Truth Project, and I've spent a year asking a wide variety of scientists to help me better understand the world we see around us.
Well, it was a story that we all learned in grammar school. Colorado River, over tens of millions of years, cut the Grand Canyon. Most geologists have jettisoned that idea. You can't imagine a canyon enduring that long with erosion. Time is not a magic wand that solves all the geologic problems of the world.
We've been told to look at a history of the Earth that is millions and billions of years old. Is there evidence that it could have been created in only a matter of days?
You really need to begin by looking at the governing paradigm about the history of life and the history of the universe.
We've got two possibilities, and all the natural history museums in the country all give you just one of those views.
Is there a recorded history that shows us a different view?
And when we look at the fossil record, we can see that complexity is all there from the beginning, and this begs the question of where did all this complexity come from?
An ancient history recorded in the book of Genesis.
You have this notion that there is providence that is then worked out across time in a linear, understandable, traceable fashion.
We'll come face to face with an earth-shattering question. Is Genesis history?
That gives you a little sample of what this documentary movie is all about, with voices of geologists, biologists, astronomers, archaeologists, and much more. And Dr. Del Tackett, a popular conference speaker, professor, and founder of the creator of the Truth Project, talking to us today about Is Genesis History? And Del, before we maybe go any farther, let's talk a bit about your involvement in what you did in putting this documentary together, because you really traveled the globe. Say more about that.
Well, Neil, it really is true. I mean, we went to a lot of places. We started at Mount St. Helens. We went to St. Thomas, where we put on our diving suits and went under the water with a scientist there. We went into the Grand Canyon. We went into the lab and looked at the soft dinosaur tissue issue. We were up in Wyoming at the dinosaur digs with Dr. Art Chadwick. I mean, it was a fascinating thing for me, and I hope and pray it will be fascinating as well for people who go to see the film. The footage is well done, so I hope they'll enjoy it.
It's called "Is Genesis History." You know, as you went around and visited with these scientists, was there maybe one or two that particularly interested you or fascinated you, or maybe something that you hadn't fully realized the full scope of the maybe the evidence, you had an idea, but you were kind of blown away by it?
Well, I think probably there were, it is possible that every scientist I was with, I could say that was the case.
Yeah.
I was fascinated by what they had to say. Even some that we just couldn't fit them into the film. Dr. Larry Vardaman, I mean, we snowshoed up in to the base of Mount Shuckston in the state of Washington and interviewed him under a huge glacier talking about the Ice Age and so forth. But what comes to my mind was when we were in St. Thomas and we were diving, we were primarily there talking about the complexity of the genetic code. And when we talked about that and talked about how God had designed from the very beginning a genetic code that was so deep and so complex that he could create the dog kind, for example, and we can now get a dachshund or a Great Dane or a Labrador retriever, that he created a horse kind, and that horse carried within it the genetic capacity for all of the different kinds of horses that we have. And it was just in that moment that I was struck by the reality that what God has given to us is so phenomenal that it's beyond our understanding. And even more so, it is beyond our understanding to even think that all of that could have just come as a result of random processes. So that was a moment that just sticks out of my head, was a moment of, I think, deep awe for me.
Well, and as I mean, you alluded to it, that I mean, life is so complex that what small changes just can't explain it. There's no amount of we can't get enough billions of years to explain it away.
No, we can't. In fact, that's exactly why Dr. Francis Crick, when they first discovered DNA. So think about this. Dr. Francis Crick, I mean, he's an evolutionist. He is now looking. All of a sudden, it's like he opened the door and he's looking at the reality of millions and millions of lines of computer code that are fully developed, debugged, working properly. And he himself realized this could not have happened even in the billions of years that we have. It could not have happened in the random process way that we've said. But because he also is bound in this paradigm that requires a naturalistic cause, Dr. Francis Crick didn't turn to God, but he then said, well, then it must have come from outer space. Mm-hmm. And in his mind, he was somehow solving this deep mystery that he was staring at, that he said, this couldn't have happened, so I guess it came from outer space, which just put the problem off, is all. But it again shows us, and that was early on. Dr. Francis Crick was early on. We have now gone so far down this road in examining that whole area of genetics that it's just gotten increasingly more complex.
I just think, many times the children's story, the emperor has no clothes, it kind of raises its head more and more every day sometimes, doesn't it?
Oh, that's perfect, Neil. That's exactly right, yes.
Del, this is, as you talk about, I mean, nothing makes sense except in the light of Genesis. So, I mean, help us understand why, I mean, if it's been a while maybe since we've read Genesis, why this is so important that we ground our faith and our belief and our worldview here in the beginning of the Bible.
Yeah. Well, it's a great question, Neil. I'm working on a new DVD series, which will follow up to the teaching I did in the Truth Project. And in that series, I'm calling it The Engagement, but in that series, it's almost going to become a joke because we keep going back to the garden. We keep going back to Genesis because all of our worldview is rooted there. And I would even go further to say, if you look at the issues that we're wrestling with today in our culture, we're wrestling with these issues because we have lost that historical narrative. I mean, right now, we have college students who are confused about whether or not there is a male and female. Well, God tells us there's a male and female. He tells us he made a male and female. There is a confusion about who we are as human beings. What is our purpose in life? Why are we here? There is a whole confusion about our role in the creation around us as a steward of the world around us. The notion of marriage is rooted in what God did. In fact, that's what Jesus did when the issue of marriage was raised and divorce and so forth. Jesus took them back. He said, in the beginning, God created the male and female and brought them together. That's the root for the whole areas of marriage, which we're deeply confused about today. So the Genesis account, the historical Genesis account, is fundamental to our biblical worldview. And that's quite frankly why I'm fighting for it.
Well, and as you mentioned, that this started with a 10-year-old girl with some questions, realized that we desperately want and need ways that we can, build up our faith. But I'm just wondering, too, how do we keep this so that it doesn't become kind of an us versus them argument? I mean, how do you recommend we maybe use this or get into dialogue with others about it?
Well, I think there is a lot of material now that's being developed on the website, the Is Genesis History website, for anyone who, if they see the film and they want to go deeper into microbiology, if they want to go deeper into astronomy or paleontology, They're building that on the website for people to go deeper and deeper. Even if they want to read the papers of these scientists, they can do so. There is a new DVD series coming out. It's called Beyond Is Genesis History, for the rock, just concentrate on rocks and fossils. There'll be another one soon that will concentrate on microbiology and so forth. So there's a lot of material there, and I would just point people to that. And from there are also pointers to a lot of other materials for them.
IsGenesisHistory.com is the film website, IsGenesisHistory.com. So going on the screening today, can you give us a little more information about how we find out more and get involved?
Sure. They can go to the website, IsGenesisHistory.com. They can find out what theaters in their area that it's going to be shown. I believe they can even get tickets there. We've also added a new tale to this film that's different. If people saw it earlier last year, we had another tale where I take three Wheaton students through the Ark encounter, which I think they'll find fascinating.
Yeah, which is a whole other story, I guess. That's a nice. We're going to have to have you come back and do an hour in each one, maybe here. I know you've got things to do and ways to help us better understand the reality of God's creative design and so much that we didn't get to. But Adele, so appreciate you taking some time with us today, and wish you well as you continue to teach in this area. I mean, it's so needed. I mean, the truth, the project, it shouldn't be a project, but it kind of has become that way, hasn't it?
No, it has. So the Lord has really blessed all of that material, and give him all the glory for that. It's not about me.
Well, you want to find out more about this re-release of the film, Is Genesis History? You can go to the website. You can find out where it's playing in a theater near you. You can get ticket information. You can find out about all of the other supplementary resources that go along with it. The website, again, is isgenesishistory.com. And Dr. Del Tackett, former president of the Folks in the Family Institute, he's the creator of the Folks in the Family's Truth Project. Del, so good to visit with you. Blessings as you continue to serve the Lord in this way.
Well, thank you, Neil. It was just a pleasure to have time with you again, and pray the Lord bless you and all of your listeners.
And by the way, there's an opportunity for you to get access to a free download of Is Genesis History by signing up today at our website. Go to the Connecting Faith Show page at myfaithradio.com. Use the email link there and give us your contact information. We'll put you in the drawing for that free download. And coming up in a moment, we're going to do more reflections on the life and legacy of Dr. Billy Graham. This world-renowned evangelist preached to some 215 million people, and with him for many of those crusades was Roger Palms, the editor of Decision Magazine. And we're going to get some reflections from Roger on Dr. Graham's life coming up in a moment on Connecting Faith. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and we're happy to have connected with Roger Palms today. Roger served as editor of Decision Magazine for many years at the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and has walked with Dr. Graham in his faith journey for many years, and we just wanted to get an update and perspective from Roger on the man who served the Lord so faithfully and now is with the Lord at age 99. Roger, first of all, it's good to talk with you. Thanks for coming on the broadcast.
Thank you, Neil.
So you worked with Dr. Graham for many years in the ministry. What words come to mind, I guess, when you think of the ministry and the impact of Billy Graham?
Well, I've been with Billy in many places. We've taken long walks together. He's chatted with me in my hotel room if we were traveling, and I with him, and we've just had a lot of interaction one-on-one. But I think what stands out in my mind is Billy was the same man no matter where he was. I can remember being with Billy in Las Vegas, where he walked up to a well-known singer and just kind of put his finger toward the man's heart, called him by his first name and said, "How are things in here?" And that engaged in a conversation about the Savior. But then I've been with Billy Graham, for example, in the great Yeouido Plaza in South Korea, where we had 1,100,000 people in one meeting. So I've seen Billy in both situations, and nothing changes. He cared about people, their souls. Are they going to heaven? He wanted them to know Christ as Savior. That was his constant burden.
In fact, I think we've heard that many times, that he was almost, I guess you'd say, single-minded, maybe even relentless about turning conversations around to sharing the gospel. It didn't matter, you know, if it was politics or economics or anything.
Well, he had the gift of evangelism, that's right. And he had the heart, and he had, the Holy Spirit had his hands on Billy. Most people would say, you know, my pastor can sometimes preach a better sermon than Billy Graham. That may be. But I've seen the miracle of God working through him. And as many stadiums as I've been in and many other conferences where he spoke in this country and or in other countries, I've just stood there sometimes in absolute awe at what God was doing. I remember one time being in a stadium, and just for a different perspective, I left the press section and went up into the nosebleed section of the stadium where the teenagers were hanging out. And I was watching them, and during early parts, they were doing what kids do, laughing and joking and punching each other and so forth. But then during the sermon, absolute silence. And when the invitation was given, one by one, I watched those kids get up and start walking down to the field to be counseled. And then I glanced to my right, and here was a police officer. I hadn't noticed him before, but he was watching the young people too. And as I looked, glanced to my right, I watched him as he took off his cap, and tears were rolling down his eyes as he watched these kids. That was a beautiful moment, Neil. And I've seen so many like that.
You know, we think of, you know, Dr. Graham, some, I think, what, 215 million people or so, that he, spoke to 185 countries, but it was the individual heart connection, right? I mean, he, you know, speaking, preaching the gospel, spoke directly to individual hearts. It wasn't, it was mass evangelism, but it was one-on-one.
It was always one-on-one evangelism, and that's why he made sure that one of his evangelistic meetings always had a year of preparation where people prayed, where people could be trained as counselors, so that people got that one-on-one care. A lot of people don't know that. They only remember what they saw on television. They don't remember that there was a year prior and 6 months to a year follow-up where those people were placed in churches and nurtured, shepherded, helped, yeah. And because that was his burden. He didn't want to just be coming in and preaching and leaving. He wanted those individuals to walk with the Lord. And, of course, so many millions have. I don't think anybody knows just how many came to saving faith or how many ministries Billy strengthened quietly, privately. I ran into people all the time in other countries who said, you know, I went to Bible school, Billy Graham paid my way, or we have this ministry over here, Billy Graham helped us pay for that. And nobody knows that. If I hadn't happened to be there talking to that person, I wouldn't have known that. So history will never know. Only heaven knows all that this man has done.
Of course, we've had opportunity to be part of his conferences in Amsterdam, the itinerant evangelists. And, I mean, Billy truly had a burden for others to equip others, too, didn't he?
He did. That's why he had those conferences. And as you'll remember, there are three of them. And they came from all over the world. They were selected because they really were evangelists. And they came to learn, and you and I have seen them praying, a cacophony or voices of every language, people praying, people on their knees. I remember one prayer meeting where I walked over on the floor afterwards, and it was wet from people's tears. They, too, picked up the burden, longing for the lost in their own country. And Billy communicated that. He communicated it at pastors' conferences In the U.S., I've been with him in many where he's encouraged them to be evangelists in their own churches. And many ministries have turned around, or people thinking about leaving the ministry have been turned around and come back. So there's just no measure, no way of knowing the impact of this man.
You referred to, you know, when there was a crusade, there were a year of preparation and prayer, but Billy certainly was a man of prayer. That was a key part of the entire organization, wasn't it?
Yes. He wanted people to pray. He wanted us to pray. He wanted to make sure we were praying. He knew that if God ever took his hand out of him, he had nothing to offer. So, yes, he wanted that prayer, and people for a year ahead of time would organize prayer groups, whether they were in schools or colleges or in homes or in workplaces or whatever, be one of the most prayed for places anywhere. The other thing that Billy would do before going into a city is he was always a learner, and he wanted to know the cultural situation in that place. So he would subscribe to the newspapers of that city for maybe a year ahead. And then when he went in, he would talk to the pastors. Tell me what you're facing. Tell me what the situation is here. So that he's not just regurgitating some canned sermon that he'd preached 100 times before. Each sermon was dealt with that particular city, that particular culture, those particular problems, what the pastors are seeing. He had it all in his mind when he was preaching so that he could take the same verse that I've heard him preach on maybe a dozen times, but it's a different sermon because he's preaching to a people where he's paid close attention to where they were coming from, what they were thinking. I've seen Billy in groups where I knew that he already knew more than the people in the group, but everybody in that group was the teacher and Billy was the learner. And that humility, God used that in just a marvelous way.
You know, you edited Decision Magazine for many years, and I'm sure that Billy probably, you know, he didn't want it to be about him, but you couldn't really tell the story without having his involvement, right?
Billy and I had that debate. He never told me what to do. He always said, well, you're the editor. But I do remember one time he said, I think there's too much Billy Graham in this magazine. And I said, Billy, everybody wants your message. They want to hear from you. Other magazines are using it. We've got you. It's hard not to put you in there. But I spent my years trying to honor what he wanted, which was to keep him out of his own magazine. And that was not always easy.
Yeah. Roger, just as you reflect back, 99 years of faithful service, is there maybe one thing that comes to mind as you think today about Dr. Billy Graham?
Well, I think it, for me personally, I remember a walk we took together in Regent's Park in London. He called me up. He said, you feel like a walk? Well, sure. And off we'd go. That whole walk, Neil, he was asking me about my family and my children and how things were at my house. It was all about me. And that has stayed in my mind. This man cared about me and my family. And that was Billy.
Yeah.
That was Billy.
Reflecting with Roger Palms today, editor of Decision Magazine, served the Billy Graham Evangelist Association for many years, close friend of Dr. Billy Graham, went home to be with the Lord at age 99 this past week. And Roger, thank you for your reflections, and thank you for your years of faithful ministry with the association. It's been a great joy to have you as a good friend.
Well, thank you, Neil, and thank you for all the good work you've been doing for so many years on the radio. I do appreciate you very much.
Well, that's our program for today. If you missed part of the conversation as we reflected on Dr. Billy Graham, know that we do have a special broadcast we'll be running this weekend, Saturday at noon Central Time. You can hear more about the life and legacy of Dr. Billy Graham. If you missed part of our earlier conversation with Dr. Del Tackett, is Genesis History. Want to find out more about that? We'll post that interview on our show page, the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com. We do have that email drawing for those pre-downloads as well. Go to myfaithradio.com and click on Connecting Faith. Tomorrow, talking about Happy with Lisa Harper here on Connecting Faith. Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.